Okay, if you have a Bible, I wonder if you would open up to Matthew's Gospel. And in a moment, we're going to be reading from chapter 26, verse 6. We're beginning a new series at the beginning of this year where we want to remind ourselves what God has called us to as a church. And so this is our vision. But over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at our values. What are those things as a church that God has called us to deeply value? And I'll show you some of the things up here. This week, we're going to be looking at the first one, which is that we want to be a church with Jesus at the center. That's what I'm going to be preaching about this morning. That's the next slide, I think. And these are some of the values that we have as a church and some of the things we're going to cover over the coming weeks. So we want to be say these together. Would you like that? Okay, so maybe if you can join with me just to read them out with me. We want to be a church where Jesus is at the center. A church that loves and obeys the word of God. A church that honors and seeks the presence of God. A church where people live naturally supernatural lives. A church where people are growing to maturity as disciples of Christ. A church that pursues holiness. A church where everyone finds their place in ministry. A church that is courageous, willing to take God-inspired steps of faith. God bless you, Ben and Sheila. A church of missionaries, sharing the good news of Jesus with our town and beyond. God bless you, everyone who stood up this morning. A church with a culture of radical generosity. A church that is family. A church that has a deep commitment to unity. And some of these things we're going to remind ourselves of over the weeks ahead. But I wanted to start this morning with something that I believe is the centerpiece of Christianity, and that is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to read some verses this morning that just demonstrate perfectly what it looks like to live a life of devotion to Jesus. So Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper. Bethany, by the way, was a place where Jesus often retreated to, where he had dear friends who opened their home to him, Mary and Martha, who will also feature in this story. And it was a place where he felt safe. It was a place of rest and relaxation where he was ministered to often by people who loved him. So while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. And truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of me." I was thinking back to when I first became a Christian, because I thought Christianity was about religion. That's all anyone had ever told me. That's what the newspapers had told me. That's what my friends had told me. That it was boring, that it was out of date, that it was going to a building and singing songs and reading a book that was written in the 1600s. That's what I understood Christianity to be. And then the first time that I walked through the doors of a church building and met real Christians, my perceptions changed completely. Because what I learned very quickly was Christianity is way more than religion. It's a relationship with the God who created the universe, that we can know him as Father. I thought I had a belief in God, but I didn't understand who God truly was, that he revealed himself perfectly in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that when Jesus came to earth, he came as the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And he lived a perfect life. And he was the only person qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. And as a perfect man, God in human form, he hung on the cross in our place, taking the punishment for the sins that we had committed, so that our sin could be forgiven, that we could be given a brand new start and be made brand new creations, have our relationship with Father God restored. And so what I understood about Christianity very quickly after meeting some real Christians was that it was all about a relationship with God through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a church, I hope over the years we have tried at least to bring glory and honor to the person of Jesus. We often say we want Jesus to be preeminent, not just eminent. People can be eminent. You know, there are politicians and power brokers, and there are celebrities who are eminent. Donald Trump is eminent, but Jesus is preeminent. He is preeminent. His is the name above every name. If there's a king, he is the king above all kings. If there are lords, he is the Lord of lords. Jesus is preeminent. And as a church, we want him to be at the center of everything we do. Now, it sounds crazy to say that there are some churches where Jesus isn't at the center, but it's true. But we want to be a church with Jesus at the center. We recognize the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we bring glory to Jesus. Now, let's look at this story, this account of what happened in Bethany. First of all, it says, while Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, at the home of a leper. Now, you don't associate with a leper if they still have leprosy. You certainly don't eat with a leper if they still have leprosy. In fact, there were colonies of lepers who were kept separate from normal society because the disease was so contagious. And so what we understand about this scene is that there has been a miracle in this man's life. Simon the leper. And that was still his designation, although God, through Jesus, has obviously healed this man. And so Jesus is going into the home of a man who has experienced the extraordinary grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit and expressed through the love of Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus on many occasions healing leprosy. I don't know if you've ever looked at pictures of people with leprosy and the terrible disfigurement it brings to faces and hands and extremities. And so Jesus has had mercy on this man. And now this man is inviting Jesus into his home. But in John's Gospel, which is a parallel passage in smaller print there, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So he was meeting in the house of Simon the leper, who had been healed of leprosy, in the village of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, Jesus, who can tell me that Jesus isn't remarkable? Jesus is amazing. People go to other places when they're looking, when they're lacking hope and they're looking for solutions. And here we see a party in a home hosted by a man who has received back his life, reclining in fellowship with a man who should be dead, who Jesus brought back from the dead. And it says here a dinner was being given in Jesus' honor. In Jesus' honor. These people understood who Jesus was and they did what they could to express honor to Jesus. And I just want to pause right there. We haven't even started yet. But do we pause in our lives and think about how we can give honor to Jesus? As a church, how do we give honor to Jesus? With the way we live our lives, how do we give honor to Jesus? And it says Martha was serving, that's her way of giving honor to Jesus, while Lazarus was amongst those reclining at the table. And so this is the scene we're in. This house, and there's this gathering, there's this meal, and there are all of these wonderful testimonies already of the power of Jesus and his love being expressed in so many different ways. But then we go on to this incredible moment. Verse 7, it says, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which he poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. And now an alabaster jar would just be one of those pots that were set apart for special purposes. It would just be a clay pot, and there'd probably be some kind of lid on it. And in the parallel passage in John's Gospel, it says this: Mary took about a pint of pure nard, and that's this expensive perfume. We'll come to that in a second. And she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So it says that she poured it on his head, and then she poured it on his feet, and she was, without realizing it, anointing his body for burial. And it says in 6 days' time was the Passover, and that would be the Passover where Jesus was arrested, and ultimately he would be hanging on the cross in a week's time. And so without realizing it, this woman was anointing the body of Jesus for his burial. But look at some of those details there. A pint of pure nard. And in some of the other gospels, it actually says that this pure nard was worth a year's wages. 300 denarii, or however you pronounce that word. And so let's say, minimum wage, £10,000 worth of expensive perfume in this jar. And she wasted it on Jesus. She poured it out because she could think of no better use for this £10,000 worth of perfume than to anoint Jesus' head and his feet with them. And there's just something so beautiful about this moment, because she didn't know how to express the worship that was in her heart. She didn't know how to express the love and the adoration. She wanted to be generous, and she wanted to be lavish, and she wanted to go over the top. She didn't want to hold back. She wanted Jesus to know just how much she loved him. And so the most expensive thing that she had, she gave to him. And I think the point of this story is that a beautiful thing happened when the worth of Jesus and the love of his followers matched. When the value of his perfection and the intensity of our affections corresponded for a moment. And the thing is, Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. And this was pure devotion being expressed to Jesus through this extravagant act. But then we go on to verse 8. When Jesus' disciples, the ones who had been in his presence, saw this, they were indignant. They were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. And in John's Gospel, when we read of the same thing, he says, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. And so we see these two lives contrasted. We see a person who calls himself a disciple, who literally followed Jesus, who sat in his company, who reclined at the tables as they shared meals, who listened to his teachings, who saw the miracles. And you have this woman who just can't contain herself expressing worship in the most extravagant way. And you see these two lives contrasted, because even though Judas was saying things that seemed to be right, his heart wasn't right. That's religion. What he had was religion. He had proximity to Jesus. He attended the gatherings. He saw the miracles. He heard the teaching, but his heart was far from Christ. And I think there's a danger with Christianity that we can easily go through the motions. It's so easy to go through the motions, and none of the disciples knew what was in Judas's heart. That's the crazy thing. Nobody knew that Judas was helping himself to money from the bag. Nobody knew that Judas would be the one to betray Jesus and hand him over to the officials so that he would ultimately be crucified. Nobody knew that about Judas. He looked the part. He knew the words to say. He knew what it looked like to be a follower of Jesus, and he was going through the motions. And so just stop and examine your life for a moment. On the continuum from Judas to Mary, where are you? Are you just going through the motions? Do you know what it feels like to come on a Sunday and sit in a chair and sing the songs, but you know that there's more? You know that there's more of God to experience in your life, and you know that there's so much more that you can give to him and his people and through the church to the world. You know that there's more, but you feel like for a while you've been going through the motions. You have religion, but not necessarily devotion to Jesus. Contrast that to Mary, who was told off by her sister in a previous account. You know about that, don't you? When they were hosting Jesus in their home on another occasion, and Martha was in the kitchen and she was preparing the meal, and Martha came out and said, "Mary, come on! I'm doing all the work. I'm doing all the work. How come you're just sitting there at the feet of Jesus? Come on! Come, let's share the work a little bit so that I can have some fun time with Jesus too." And Jesus said, "Listen, Martha, Martha, you worry about all of these things, but Mary has chosen what is best." And there's something about Mary that when Jesus was in town, she just wanted to be with him. And she just wanted to sit at his feet, and she just wanted to adore him. And she just wanted to learn from him, and she just wanted to absorb everything about him. She couldn't be prized away from the presence of Jesus. She was so devoted to him. And so in this instance, we see this party, and I don't know whether the Holy Spirit was stirring something up in Mary, and maybe she realized something was happening but couldn't really put words to it. And she knew that she just had to do something extravagant and lavish, and she had to express the worship that was in her heart. She couldn't contain it anymore. And so she found this perfume, probably imported from northern India, that was being stored away, perhaps for a burial in her own family. And it was there for a special purpose, and it was being kept for a special occasion, and it was being held back. But on this occasion, Mary was thinking to herself, "I don't want to hold back anymore. I don't want to keep these things back. I don't want to hold back from giving Jesus the best." And so she took this alabaster jar full of perfume, and she brought it to Jesus, took the lid off, and she soaked him. Can you imagine how the room must have smelled? You know, when I go into a restaurant and there are smells going on, sometimes it puts me off my food. And for the rest of that time, for the rest of that day, you wouldn't have been able to escape the smell of this perfume. It would have just filled the house. It was fragrant. Her worship to Jesus was fragrant. When we bring our hearts in devotion to Jesus, it is fragrant. It emits a spiritual scent. When we come to Jesus and our hearts are fully devoted to him, it is the most beautiful thing. And so when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he was saying, he almost couldn't understand where they were coming from. And he was like saying, "Well, yes, we could sell this perfume, and we could give this money to the poor. That would be an appropriate thing to do because the heart of God is towards the poor. But you will always have the poor with you. You won't always have me." And so he says, what she has done is a beautiful thing. And Jesus accepts, receives, delights in a heart that is devoted to him. It's beautiful to him. It's not just a passive thing for him. Our devotion to him isn't just a passive thing where if you give it, then he's happy, and if you don't, then oh well. He delights in our devotion. It's beautiful to him. It's beautiful to him, but also a life that's fully devoted to Jesus. Ben and Sheila, I just want to honor you. Your lives are fragrant. And even this morning as we were praying, I just thought you're leaving a deposit in this church even as you move on. There's something fragrant about a life that is devoted to Jesus. Wouldn't you rather have that kind of life? And so we come to the end of this passage, and in one of the other Gospels, the scene finishes with a crowd appearing. People had heard about this Jesus. People had heard about this Jesus. They'd heard that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. You can't have a private party with Jesus because people will quickly hear about his goodness and want to celebrate it. And so This is what I'm saying to you today. I've scribbled off 500 people on there, but we have a town of 60,000 people, most of whom don't yet know Jesus. But when our lives are fully devoted to him, people will come to witness what God is doing in our midst. When we seek him for his power and his presence and his love, and when we honor and are devoted unto him and are devoted to him, we won't be able to stop people coming to see the reality of God's presence in our midst. But nobody wants your religion. Nobody wants it. It's dead. It's empty. Unless it has Jesus at the center. And so what I'm calling us to, Hope Church, at the beginning of 2019, and this is something, you know, that's no different to other weeks, of course, is a life of full devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no better way. And it might be this morning that you're thinking, I would love to be devoted to Jesus, but I've fallen so far away from him, and I don't really know the first step to take to come back to where I was. And we pray those prayers, restore unto me, Lord, the joy of my salvation. And we remember what it felt like. You know, when you're married for 50 years and you look back to those first weeks, months, years of devotion to your spouse, it just feels so lovely and so new. And then you have to live with this person for many, many years, and the hopefully the love and the devotion becomes deeper and richer, but it doesn't always feel as it felt at the beginning. And sometimes we look back at our relationship with God and we say, oh, I wish it would feel like it felt at the beginning. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. But here's the thing, as God will give us joy, and we prayed before the service this morning that God would bring joy in his presence, but there's also a depth and a richness to becoming a mature disciple of Jesus, where we love Jesus not because of the feelings, but because he is amazing, because he is who he is. That's maturity in the things of God. We're not defined by our feelings. We're not led by our feelings. We're led by faith in the promises that God makes and in the reality of who Jesus is. That's where we follow from. And so that's all I've got to say. Jesus is amazing. He's amazing. And he is Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. I feel like there's a word for somebody here today. Delight yourself in the Lord. And for some reason, your walk with God has become a task. It's become a chore. It's become hard ground that you're thinking, well, do I just leave this behind and pursue some other things and make those things God instead of God and make those things more important than the one who should be the most important? And you're in your mind, you're in this place where there's one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. And this morning, the Lord is inviting you to delight yourself in him again. To delight yourself in him again. Not the things that surround your relationship with God. All of those things are wonderful. Fellowship's wonderful. Reading the scriptures is absolutely necessary. Worshipping, praying, and reaching out to the lost. That all of those things flow from that central place of devotion to Jesus. And he's inviting you this morning, some of you, to delight yourself in him again. And for some of you, you don't know how to get back to where you were. You feel like you're backslid and you feel like you've fallen away. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm closer to you than you think. And you don't have to walk a million miles to get to me. You have to take one step in my direction in repentance, and I will forgive your sin and I will restore you to a place of intimacy and fellowship with me through the Holy Spirit. So somebody here today needs to take that step. And for everyone else, I just wonder if you would just focus your gaze on the Lord Jesus now as we worship him. Just focus the eyes of your heart on him right now. I feel like I've got nothing more to say. I'm just going to step out of the way, but just love on him and let him love on you now, just for a few minutes as we worship